Or anyway, there's this old stingy guy, okay? Old stingy guy. He been diagnosed, though, with, unfortunately, a terminal illness, and he only had a few weeks left to live. And so he was determined, that's right, to prove wrong the saying, you can't take it with you when you die. And so after much thought and consideration, the old miser, he finally figured out how he was going to do it, Rob. Here's what he was going to do. He figured out how he was going to take at least some of his money with him. Here's what he did. He instructed his wife to go to the bank, withdraw enough cash to fill two pillowcases. And then he directed her to take the bags of money to the attic and leave them right there directly above his bed. You see, his plan was this, that when he passed away, he would reach out and grab the bags on his way up to heaven. Right, Steve? That's a guy thing. You know, it sounds logical. Well, several weeks later, after the funeral, the deceased man's wife was up in the attic cleaning when all of a sudden she came across those two forgotten pillowcases still stuffed with cash. And so she exclaimed, that old fool, that old fool, I knew he should have had me put the money in the basement. Ooh, yikes. Now, folks, granted, that joke was kind of funny. But biblically speaking, that's right. How many guys would say it didn't matter where that guy was putting his cash, be it the attic or the basement? Hello, he still wasn't going to take it with him. You know what I'm saying? You out there? Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Job, hello, read it, folks. Naked you came in this world, naked you are going out. Sorry, Ed, you can't take that suit with you, buddy. But that's a good try, okay? But not only that, folks, here's the point. The Bible also says that when you die, think about it, you really are going through the attic or the basement, right? As we've been seeing, folks, it's cut and dry, it's clear. You're either going straight to heaven, praise God, or you're going straight to hell. And there is no in-between, as we've been seeing. And here's the point, people, you're going to scoff all you want. But one second after you die, you're going to discover just like that, it was all true, every last bit of it. But now, it is too late. Therefore, to lovingly warn those who may indeed be headed in the wrong direction. That's why we're going to continue our study one second after you die. That's how urgent, folks, it is. This is not a game. We're not joking around. One second after you die. And, folks, what we're doing is taking a look at the four classical objections that skeptics always seem to have. I used to be one of them. Hello. About the eternal matters. And so far, if you've been tracking with us, we saw the first objection they come up with. Oh, fine. Is there even life after death? As we saw, hello, clearly there is, folks. You got one of two choices we've been seeing. And the last time we said, fine, if there is life after death, the second objection is, what happens when you die? Okay, what happens then when you die? If there is life after death, what happens when you die? And what we saw there, the Bible clearly teaches when we die, we are not going back to the ground to become worm bait, as evolution says. We're not going to become a little god like Mormonism or New Age says. You're not going to get recycled into another lifetime like reincarnation says. You're not going to take a great cosmic nap in the sky like Soul Sleep says. And you certainly aren't going off to some holding pen to purge off your own sins through your suffering like purgatory says. Hello. As we clearly saw, folks, the Bible teaches you're either going straight to heaven or you're going straight to hell. And once again, you can scoff all you want. But once you're there, you ain't coming back and there is no second chance. And the point is this, you better get it right with God the first time and the only time before it's too late. But that's not all. The third objection, skeptics seem to come up with this. Fine. Okay, so maybe there really is life after death. Okay, maybe we can know what happens when we die. Okay, we're going to one of two places. That's the option, okay? But the third objection I got is, well, wait a second. Is one of those places really hell? I mean, is that true? I mean, personally, folks, once again, this is a great, straight, logical, honest, straightforward question. I mean, stop and think about it. If all this Jesus stuff is true and there really is life after death, then we're going to one of two places. Man, that's the question I want to have answered. That is one of these places really a place? Does it really exist? A place of eternal torment and suffering? Is there really a hell? Isn't that only logical? Of course. And the answer to that question is, yes, there is. There is a hell. There really is a place of eternal suffering and torment. I didn't say that, folks. The Bible did. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Okay? It's all over the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, folks. This ain't just some preachers trying to scare you. How can you get past this, folks? Let's take a look. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. If you find Luke, what do you do? Turn to chapter 16. You guys are on the ball. Luke chapter 16. Now again, as we turn there and we take a look at this text, folks, you got to keep in mind, this is Jesus Christ who is speaking this. I cannot belabor that enough. Many people in our world today would just relegate Jesus as being a great teacher. How many of you guys heard that? You know, like they said, like Buddha or Muhammad, which, by the way, Jesus did not give us that option. He's either the Lord or he is a liar or a lunatic. He did not leave us to the option of just being a great teacher. Hello, read his own words. Okay? But the thing is, even if you want to meet people on that level, fine. If you just want to say Jesus is a great teacher, then listen to what this great teacher taught. Now let's look at the text. Does Jesus believe in a hell? Let's take a look. Luke chapter 16, starting with verse 19. Here's what Jesus would say to you and I. There was a rich man, and he was dressed in purple, fine linen. That's right, he's got a cool tie going on. And he lived in luxury every day. Okay? Well, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. Okay? And longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even, get this, the dogs came and looked at his sores. Well, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And the rich man, he also died, and he was buried. And where? Jesus is speaking, folks. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm partying with my buddies down here. I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember. Remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things, but now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And so he answers, he says, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I've got five brothers. Let him," what? Warn them. Why? Because obviously he cared about his family. "Warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "Well, they've gotten Moses and the prophets," i.e. the Bible, if you will. He said, "Let them listen to that." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets," i.e. the word of God, "they will not be convinced even if somebody rises from the dead." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but according to our text, it's pretty clear. It is quite obvious a place to answer the question. A place of eternal torment, suffering really does exist, right? And once again, keep in mind, who is the one who's telling us this? Who is teaching this? It's Jesus Christ himself, right? In fact, folks, if you look at the Gospels, you're going to see that Jesus Christ, out of love, talked twice as much about eternal torment and suffering in hell than he ever did about heaven. In fact, he was very graphic with his terminology. Check this out. The word hell translates from Gehenna, which means the valley of Hinnom. And it was in this valley that was west and south of Jerusalem that the Canaanites, listen to this, they worshiped Baal and the god Molech. How? By sacrificing their children in a fire that burned constantly. How sick is that for people to, this is what they did. They literally, for convenience and for favor, they took their kids alive and threw them into the fire. We would never do that, would we? And sacrifice children for personal convenience. And then it was in the time of Jesus that the Valley of Hinnom was also used as a garbage dump of Jerusalem. And into it were thrown all the filth and garbage of the city, including dead bodies of animals and executed criminals. And to consume all this, the fires burned constantly. Maggots worked in the milth and the filth. And at night, the wild dogs howled as they continually fought over the garbage. And it was this awful scene that Jesus used to describe hell. In effect, Jesus said, "You want to know what hell is like?" He says, "Look at Gehenna. It's God's cosmic garbage dump. All who are unfit for heaven will be thrown into that place, a place called hell." Now, folks, maybe it's just me and Bill back there, but I don't know. I'm kind of thinking Jesus didn't just talk about hell, but he was really graphic describing it, right? But people, I'm telling you, that is just the tip of the iceberg. The Bible goes in great detail because God is concerned. The Bible goes in great detail about how horrible this place is. Let's take a look at just a few characteristics of this place called hell. It's called a place of thirst, a place of worms, a place of no return, a place of remembrance. You'll remember every single time that you had to get right with God. You will remember. You might even remember today. But that's still not all, folks. It gets worse. It's a place of the wicked dead. It's a place of the wicked demons. It's a place of the bottomless pit. It's a place of the burning waste dump. That's what Jesus used, the word Gehenna. But that's still not all. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of fire. It's a place of the lake of fire. It's a place of eternal fire. It's a place of the unquenchable fire. But that's still not all. It's a place of everlasting punishment. It's a place of eternal condemnation. It's a place of eternal judgment. It's a place of everlasting destruction. But that's still not all, folks. It's a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. People, why didn't I respond? But that's still not all, folks. It's a place of torment. How long does it last? You ain't getting out of there. It's a place of eternal torment. Now, folks, maybe, again, it's just me, but maybe it's just a preacher thing. You know, we can get kind of weird at times, but I'm kind of thinking it's a no-brainer. Between Jesus and the Word of God, hell is kind of like the last place you ever want to be. Anybody coming to that conclusion? Slightly. Therefore, here's the point. Is it any wonder that Jesus talked twice as much about that place than he ever did about heaven? Is it any wonder? Of course not, folks. Any sane person who loved other people would warn them from going to a place like that, right? And people here realize our problem, even though Jesus and the Bible is very replete about there really being a hell and you really don't want to be there. People today scoff at it, even in the churches we're going to see. They refuse to believe in the existence of hell, and they throw up various objections toward it. For instance, the first objection, they say, well, fine. If there is a hell, it's just temporary. You know what I'm saying? If there is a hell, it's just temporary. See, people actually think that those who actually end up in this place called hell, that somehow, some way, that's right, you're eventually going to be able to get out of that place, okay? They say, Matt, come on, it's just too harsh. You talk about overkill to be tormented forever. Well, folks, I didn't make up that. That's exactly what the Bible says. And again, this is the words of Jesus. You might want to listen to him. Matthew 25, verse 46. Then they will go away to where? How long? Eternal punishment, but the righteous, praise God, you're going to where? Eternal life. But folks, how can you get any more cut and dry? This is one verse and it's all there in one verse. This is just one verse in the Bible. Jesus again speaking here. How long is eternal life? As a born again Christian, how long are we going to be in heaven? Forever. How many of you guys glad you can't get kicked out? It's forever. Now in the exact same verse, folks, what does it say? How long is eternal punishment? It's just as long, people. Read the Bible. Hell is not temporary. Are you kidding me? It's just as forever as heaven is forever. I didn't say that. The Word of God did. But that's not all, folks. The second objection people come up with is they say, well, fine. Fine, fine. If there is a hell, then I tell you what. When people go there, they're just going to be annihilated. And here's what people try to do with this one. Since they cannot deny, hello, it's all over the place, folks. The Old Testament, New Testament. They cannot deny the Bible and Jesus Christ clearly teaches that hell exists. They once again try to soften the harshness of God's punishment for sin, his retribution. They say something like this. Well, fine. If hell does exist, okay, then the people that go there, no, come on, man. They're not going to suffer endlessly forever. No, they're just going to, poof, be annihilated. They'll cease to be. They'll be no more. Folks, that's not what the Bible says. Just ask the beast and the false prophet. They're going to know. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 and 10 says, when the 1,000 years are over, this is talking about the millennial kingdom. This is at the end of the millennial kingdom. 1,000 years later, Satan will be released from his prison. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown 1,000 years earlier. And in case you still don't get that, they're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. Folks, it's pretty obvious, according to our text, the beast and the false prophet, they were not annihilated when they were chucked into hell at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, right? Annihilation cannot be true. They're still there suffering torment for after 1,000 years, and that's just the beginning. Besides, people, annihilation would be a release from punishment. And the Bible clearly says that hell is a place of punishment. Therefore, annihilation cannot be true. But that's still all the third objection. People come up and say, all right, fine. If there is a hell, they're going to be in there suffering, man. It's just for those really rotten people. You know, like Hitler and those guys. Yeah, they deserve to go there. People, I'm telling you, that's actually one of the biggest lies from the pit of hell. The Bible clearly says, because all have sinned, yes, including Hitler, but so have all of us. God doesn't categorize sin. You could be a murderer or a liar. You're still in trouble. The Bible clearly teaches, folks, that all people are currently either headed straight to heaven or straight to hell. There is no neutral ground. I didn't say that. Jesus did. Let's take a look at what he says. John chapter 8, verse 42 and 44. Jesus told him, if God were your father, see, they thought they were, if you will say, they thought they were God's children, didn't they? But Jesus knows the heart, the scripture says. He says, you would love me if you were really mine. He said, because I have come to you from God. You'd recognize that. He said, but here's the facts, man. You are the children of your father, the who? Devil. The devil. Why? Because you love to do the evil things he does. People, God, how many times does the Bible have to say it? How many times does Jesus have to warn us? You've got two choices in life. You either belong to God or you belong to who? The devil, there is no middle ground. Are you kidding me? The only way we cease to become a child of the devil is the day you get saved, you become a child of God. That's it. And talk about wickedly evil. How ironic it is that people out there actually think that there's a neutral position, that they don't belong to the devil, when the whole time they really do, and they're still headed to hell. No wonder he's called the great deceiver. Oh, but that's not, this one's really popular today. You ought to see some of the interviews out there. Oh, here it is, man. That's right. I'll tell you what, fine. If there's a hell, man, it's party time. How many guys heard that one? Yeah, fine. Yeah, maybe I deserve to go to hell and all that stuff, but I'm going to be down there partying with my buddies. Woo-wee. Well, Kevin, no offense, buddy, but if this is your idea of a party, I ain't going. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Preachers get kind of weird. Me personally, I'm kind of thinking, folks, that's one party I don't want to go to. The only one laughing will be Satan. Here's the point, folks. As you can see, hello, as you can see, anything we could dream up, the basic biblical interpretation rule is this. Anything we could dream up with pales in comparison to the biblical reality. But as you guys can see, folks, it is pretty clear that hell is not going to be a party. It's going to be your worst nightmare forever. And you can scoff all you want, but if you're going to be true to the Word of God and the words of Jesus, you cannot deny his existence. But it gets worse. Much worse. People, it is one thing for the world to deny the existence of hell. I can understand that. Hello, I didn't want to believe in it either. But I'm telling you now, the American church is denying the existence of hell. We've already seen the stat. Half the American church no longer believes in the existence of hell. Even those we just saw, the Bible and Jesus clearly warns about it. Hello. It's stuck about sick. How sick is it for people to know that that place exists, yet you refuse to warn people from going there? No wonder an atheist said this to a Christian one time. True story. He said, if I believe what you Christians say you believe about a coming judgment and that rejecters of Christ will be lost for all eternity in hell, then I would crawl on my bare knees on crushed glass all over the city, warning men, women, children, night and day to flee from the coming wrath of God. But that's right, folks. Before you cop on those spineless churches out there who refuse to lovingly, like Jesus did, warn people from going to that place, you need to ask yourself here today, Christian, are you doing the same thing? How? By making up excuses or padding the terminology of hell. I don't know if you've noticed this, folks, but I have. There's a second horrible trend in the American church today. Yes, one half of the church denies, flat out denies the existence of hell. But I've noticed the other half of the American church is trying to soften the existence of hell. It's just as bad as the flip side of the coin. Let me prove it to you. For instance, the first phrase that I've heard the church come up with to try to soften the existence of hell is this phrase. Hey, man, you don't want to have a Christless eternity. Excuse me? Christless eternity? What in the world is a Christless eternity? What does a Christless eternity mean to somebody who doesn't know Christ? That's Christianese. They don't understand it. In fact, this is exactly the problem. They already don't know Christ and they think they're fine. So what does a Christless eternity, how does that help them realize that unless they get right with Jesus Christ, they're going to hell? Answer, it doesn't. People, it's actually hurting them, not helping them. But that's not all. Here's the second phrase that I've seen the church come up with, folks, to try to soften the existence of hell. They say, hey man, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, that's right, Rick. Join with me, buddy. Well, duh! Of course. Of course people want to go. Who in the world does not want to go to heaven? Come on. And again, this is precisely the problem. Most people, here's the problem. They already think that they're already going to heaven. Yet the Bible says that without Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. It's not just not going to heaven. It's please. There's two sides to this. Don't go to hell. How are you helping them by not telling them the other half of the story. But that's not all, folks. This is sick. The third phrase that I've learned that people come up with in the church to try to soften the existence of hell is that, hey man, you need to get saved. And granted, I must admit, hey, you're getting a little bit better. Sure beats the first two. Okay, but again, this is Christianese. Okay, the person who's not saved, what does that mean to them? You've got to spell it out. You've got to say saved from what? Saved from a bad life, a mediocre existence, saved from a chicken pot pie, a zit, a pimple, what? Saved from what? Don't assume people know what you're talking about. They don't. I was one of them. You don't understand Christianese. Saved from what? This again is their problem. You have to spell it out and say, yes, you need to get saved away, but keep going. You need to get saved from hell. But that's not all. Here's what this the enemy is the great deceiver. The fourth phrase people come up with to try to soften the existence of hell is this, well, hey man, I just don't want to scare him off with all this hell talk stuff, right? What? People stop and think about what people are saying there. Excuse me? Where are you going to scare them off to, hell number two? What is the option here? Answer, there isn't one. You're either going straight to heaven or you're going straight to hell. With all due respect to the family, just ask Pastor Rich. This week he led somebody to the Lord. One day later he died. Happens all the time. This is not a game. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Are you sure if you were to die today that you go to heaven and not hell? You can scoff all you want, but one day it's your turn, it's my turn, you're going to die. And there's nothing you can do to stop it. And so I beg you one last time, please give your life to Jesus. Now. Because 1 second after you die, it's going to be too late. Like this man warns. We'll close in prayer after this. Let's take a look.
As the medical attendants began to work on me, I could hear their voices. And I could hear them saying, we can't help him. He'll have to be transported to another hospital. Probably will lose the arm. And as they loaded me into an ambulance, my wife had arrived by that time and got in the ambulance with me. But as they pulled out of the parking lot of that hospital, a young paramedic looked down into my face, and I could barely see him. I was so weak. But he said, sir, you need Jesus Christ. And I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know what he was talking about. So my reaction to that was to begin cursing. And again, he stated to me, you need Jesus. And as he was talking to me, it appeared like the ambulance literally exploded in flames. I thought it had actually blown up. It filled with smoke, and immediately I was moving through that smoke as if through a tunnel. And after some period of time coming out of the smoke and out of the darkness, I began to hear the voices of a multitude of people screaming and groaning and crying. But as I looked down, the sensation was looking down upon a volcanic opening and seeing fire and smoke and people inside of this burning place screaming and crying. They were burning, but they weren't burning up. They weren't being consumed. But the most terrible part of it, I began to recognize many of the people that I was seeing in these flames, as if a close-up lens on a camera was bringing their faces close to me. I could see their features and see the agony and the pain and the frustration. And a number of them began to call my name and said, Ronnie, don't come to this place. There's no way out. There's no escape. If you come here, there's no way out. And I looked into the faces of one that had died in a robbery attempt, who had been shot to death and bled to death on the sidewalk. And I looked in the face of two others that had died drunk in an automobile accident. And I looked into the face of others that had died of drug overdoses that we had partied together. And the agony and the pain But I believe the most painful part of it was the loneliness. And the depression was so heavy that there was no hope. There was no escape. There was no way out of this place. And the smell was like sulfur, like an electric welder. And the stench was terrible. And as I looked at this, I had seen people killed. I had been involved in fights where people were killed. I've done time in prison for manslaughter myself. I grew up basically in a reform school and in a jail cell. I was beat on mercifully as a child by a father that had temper problems and alcohol problems. I was a runaway at 12 years old, and I felt like there was nothing in this world that could frighten me. My life was wrecked. My marriage was wrecked. My health was wrecked. But now I'm seeing something that literally scares me to death because I don't understand it. And as I'm looking into this pit, this place of fire and screams and torment, I just fade out into blackness. And when I open my eyes, I'm in a hospital room in Knoxville, Tennessee. And through the days to come, I tried every way to get that out of my mind. I tried to get drunk. I could not get drunk. I tried to get stoned. I could not get stoned. I tried everything that I could to get this off my mind, and I could not. And a couple of weeks later on a Sunday morning, a matter of fact, the date was November the 2nd, just before 12 o'clock a.m., a minister stood to read from the Bible. I was sitting in the back of the building. I didn't know anything out of the Bible. I did not know how to act in church. But the minister stood to read from the Bible, and he read from the Gospel of John. And he began to read these words that said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I started down the aisle toward the front of that building. And my prayer was this. I didn't know the sinner's prayer. I didn't know the Roman road of salvation. But my prayer was this. God, if you exist, and Jesus, if you are God's Lamb, please, please kill me or cure me. I don't want to live anymore. I'm not a husband. I'm not a father. I'm no good. And at that instant, it was like the darkness and the blackness left my life, and the tears began to flow. And for the first time since I was 9 years old, the tears did run. And the guilt left my life, and the violence and the anger and the hatred left my life, and Jesus Christ became Lord and Savior of my life that morning. And since that time, I didn't know what would happen, but God healed my mind, my memory. The drug addiction, the alcoholism was instantaneously gone, delivered. And from that moment, I knew that I had to tell the story of what had happened to me. My life was only spared to tell others about the place that I had seen and the hope of Jesus Christ to save mankind from this terrible fate.